We open now God's Word to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. We hope to read this chapter, Isaiah 61, even as we focus upon verse 1 in our text for this afternoon's sermon. So Isaiah chapter 61, beginning in verse 1, hear God's own inspired and true Word. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Thus far in the reading of God's holy word, and we now sing together in response. I invite you again to open God's word to Isaiah chapter 61, and also to have ready, if you'd like to follow with us in the reading of Lord's Day 12, this is page 40. In the back of our psalters, as we hope to consider in a summarized way, as we are looking at the Apostles' Creed. We are at the second article, and the second article reads, "And in Jesus Christ," that we believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. And you will note as we read Lord's Day 12 that basically we're looking at the word Christ, which means to be anointed. In the Hebrew, it's the word Messiah. And so we are in Article 2 and precisely looking at the name Christ. And this is very reasonable, because if there's one thing for which people who believe in the Jesus of the Bible to be known, is that they are Christians. We are known to be Christians because we believe in Jesus Christ. If there's one thing we should understand about the religion we believe in is where our name is derived from, or what we are called by other people. And it is very providential that this name was connected to believers, because it is a connection with our Savior. And we need to understand what the name Christ means, why the Lord Jesus was called the Anointed One, which is what Christ means. So this is the theme that is before us. And with this theme, we have read in Isaiah 61. I'll read verse 1 again, which speaks of this very theme. It's the Lord Jesus declaring that He is anointed. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. The Lord Jesus Himself declaring His anointing, His anointment. And for us to understand what being anointed is all about, we will see in our first point the word appointment, the appointment of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's a good summary word of what being anointed means, is the idea of being appointed. And we understand what it means to be appointed. You're assigned to a task, to a mission. That's what it means to be appointed. And the Lord Jesus, over all this created order, has been given a divine and sovereign appointment. And we will talk about this appointment some. And in our second point, we'll see how this appointment is completely connected with this anointing of the Holy Spirit. If the word appointment makes us think of the mission Christ had to fulfill, the anointing with the Holy Spirit makes us realize the power and the enablement that the Lord Jesus had for the mission that He was appointed to fulfill. And thirdly, we will look at the offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we speak of anointment, the concept of offices are immediately there. As we will see, that kings were appointed, and priests were appointed, and prophets were appointed, and those were offices. This is what we mean by offices. And so let us consider first, in our first point, the appointment of Jesus Christ. This is why we read, as again I said, verse 1 of 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. A basic definition, let us start with a basic definition of being anointed. It is to be appointed. Now, the text doesn't just say that Jesus was appointed. It also says who appointed Him. That's the very nature of the appointment, is that you're never the one to appoint yourself. There is someone, and the idea is someone who has an authority that can be bestowed upon you. And so we ask this question, what is it to be anointed? It is to be appointed. Well, who appointed Jesus? And Jesus says who did it. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. And so this is Christ speaking, and He's saying the Lord, Jehovah. Jehovah has anointed me. He has appointed me. And then there's one more question, is how was this appointment made? There was something physical that marked His appointment. And this is where the anointment comes in. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. So anointed has a synonym, which is appointed. But of course, the word anointed makes you think of something else. And this is where oil comes in. It was oil that was used to anoint. And we'll see this soon in one of the examples. And it was usually olive oil with a certain mixture. There's even a recipe that God gave for the anointment of all the things in the temple and the first priests that God set forth. So, little children, just I keep thinking, all these words can be so confusing, but just consider it like this. You find so often the word anoint, so that is the idea of putting oil upon
something. And when people were to be anointed, it was typically the head. But that's not just something to do. It means something. And what it means is that that person is being appointed, meaning that that person is being sent with a very specific mission. There's a work to be done. There's a mission to be fulfilled. We can also speak of the commissioning of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what helps us understand the commissioning of the Lord Jesus, which supremely we want to talk about, is if we look at examples of other people that were commissioned. And if you want to follow an example with me that will help us talk about this whole domain of anointment and appointment, is looking at one of the prophets that God used and specifically told him to anoint other people. Now, this is a well-known prophet. It's Prophet Elijah. If we go to 1 Kings chapter 19, from 9 and following, we have this narrative. I'll summarize some of it. You'll remember when Elijah was used in that mighty way, in that competition with the false prophets of Baal, and the prophet Elijah invoking God. And remember that fire came from heaven and completely licked the water and the offering. And the Baal worshipers just were standing in awe. They had hour after hour called upon their God and nothing came, but Jehovah manifested his presence in the truth that only he is God by consuming the offering, sending fire from above. Well, Elijah is very encouraged, but Jezebel is very angry, and she promises that she will kill Elijah. Well, Elijah was a human, and with that promise for his life, it made him discouraged, and he fled. He fled into the wilderness. Remember that an angel comes and ministered to him and then tells him to go to Mount Horeb. And when he's in Mount Horeb, after there was the manifestation, remember, of the wind and the earthquake and the fire, and that phrase that the Lord wasn't in all of those things, but then came that still small voice, and God began to speak to Elijah. And this is what he says that he would do in verse 15 of 1 Kings 19. The Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus." You could even say that here God's saying, "Go." Elijah's already a prophet. The anointing over him, in essence, already happened. But here he receives one more new mission. The little word "go" is sending forth Elijah as an appointed one, as an anointed one. He has a mission to fulfill. And look what it is. "Go on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and then thou comest anoint, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." So we have here a small example of a prophet who has already been anointed, hearing this mission from God, "Go." And what is he to do? He is to meet two different men whom he is to anoint as kings. And then he is to go to a third man, Elisha, and to anoint him as prophet. And you notice, Elijah has no authority to choose whom he will do this, and he can't go in any direction until he receives a go. Now, this go comes from God. He is using Elijah as a tool, and he goes to these kings to be, and anoints them. How can you understand this? Well, Hazael will be appointed by God to be king over Syria. Jehu will be appointed by God to be king over Israel. And Elisha will be appointed by God to be prophet in Israel. That's the simple reality of what an anointment is. But here we have the example of two kings and a prophet. Let me just read one more example for it to be very familiar. These are things that should be familiar in our hearts, and for many of us it is. This can help little children in understanding. This isn't a hard thing to understand. It was the life of Israel that people were appointed. What is lacking? We have a prophet and we have two kings, but there was usually one more office for which there was this divine appointment. No one could wake up and say, I want to be that. You had to be appointed to be that. And it's the office of priest. So to have an example of that in God's word, we can go to Exodus chapter 28 and clear close to verse 40. Exodus 28. Verse 1. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and cakes, unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers, unleavened, anointed with oil. This was the offering, anointed with oil. And then verse 4, and Aaron and his sons shalt thou bring into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water, and thou shalt take the garments, and put upon Aaron the coat, and the robe, and the ephod, and the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And after they're all dressed, verse 7, thou shalt take the anointing oil, and pour it upon his head, and anoint him. And so just a clear example of how this anointing had this symbol, this mark of setting that person apart for a ministry, for a work. And in the life of Israel, there were these three offices that were foundational: the office of a priest, of a prophet, and a king. So we have these examples, and these were men who were set forth. Now, we have them individually anointed. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're seeing, is called the Anointed. And the precious thing about the Lord Jesus is that he was anointed not only as a prophet, which he was, not only as a king, which he was, but also as a priest, which he was. And this becomes something very unique for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a single other person in all of the offices that really had all three of those. We have David, who was a king, and he did prophesy, but he wasn't a priest. We have Samuel, who was a prophet, and who acted as a priest, offering sacrifices, but he was never a king. And you have Melchizedek, who was a king, and he was a priest, but he's not told to be a prophet. And when we have the Lord Jesus Christ, we see him as a prophet, a priest, and a king. And we will look at that in these three offices more in our third point. But let's look first. We read Isaiah 61. Now a few passages that are good to mark together, that you see the Lord Jesus basically narrating this anointing from the Lord, the beginnings of it. One of the classic scripture is Isaiah 49. And so from our text in Isaiah 61, we go back a few chapters to Isaiah 49. And we'll just read a few of those first verses. Isaiah 49. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. This is seen as a little view of how the ministry of Christ would look like it didn't have fruit for a season, and it would seem like things were in vain. And then verse 5, And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb, to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Some of these are very familiar verses, but let us see the preciousness of this. God the Father is sending forth the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, You will be my salvation. God is a Savior, but He saves through His Son. And verse 7, Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. So even though there signs of things that would sound like things aren't working, there is this foundational promise of a success of his ministry. So this is what I mean about looking at the appointment of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing verses that speak of its beginnings. We find other verses in God's Word. I don't know if you've noticed, but some of the psalters we're singing are from Psalms that speak of Christ as God's anointed. We sang from Psalm 2, and there are other places. One application before we go to point 2 that focuses upon this anointment being connected to the coming and unction of the Spirit is this. In Hebrews 5, verse 5, we read this, So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. What does this verse mean? It means that it wasn't Jesus who exalted himself to the position of a high priest, neither we could say as king and prophet. It was God. Jesus is God. And yet he did not take it upon himself to send himself, to appoint himself. And we look at the ministry of Christ, he wanted so much to make this clear that the words he spoke were not his, but given to him by the Father. The works that he had to do were works that his Father gave him to do. I do not come of myself, I come sent by the Father. And the application here is not only that we would then see Christ and honor him as someone who comes from the Father to us, but that we would think, who in the world would I ever think I am? That I would send myself. See, if Christ doesn't do this, how can we ever dare to think we don't need a commissioning? We don't need an appointment. And this is where in the life of the church, very often it has happened. There have been men who have said, I don't care if the church wants me, but I'll go so-and-so as a missionary. And their zeal often would catch them, and they would act in ways ahead, as it were, of God's own principles of how it works. And so if the Lord Jesus did not dare to send himself, how much more we need to wait for the Lord's appointment and for the tasks that we do have today. I don't think, of course, as of kings, And I'm not thinking even in terms of priests, but we do have offices. We do have the office of elders and of ministers of the word who are together with the elders shepherding the flock, and the ministry of deacons. And that ministry, beloved, you notice, works in the principles we're talking about. Not a single elder can choose to be an elder if he's not appointed. And if he's appointed, then he becomes an elder, and he's part of those, along with deacons, who consider who else should be appointed. And then there's this other young man who might be appointed, or an elderly man. And that man will be one day perhaps chosen. The congregation says, okay, would you like to be an elder? You see, he responds to the call. We live realities of what we're talking about. And it goes all the way back to our very Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who does not glorify himself or exalts himself in that position, but he waits to be appointed. And he was in eternity past. He declares it, and he came in time. Well, let's look at our second point, the Holy Spirit upon Jesus Christ. Because we need to connect these things. The anointing was an appointment. But we look at that anointing and we see that it had oil. It had olive oil. What did that symbolize? It did symbolize that the person was being set forth, but at the same time, it symbolized this pouring into the person the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is, again, going back to Isaiah 61, why we read exactly this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. You know, Scripture is literally saying, the anointing that I have received of the Lord is the coming Spirit upon me by the Lord. And when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry here, we can have in our minds, think again of the prophets, and you can think, you'll remember how Samuel was sent to go and anoint the next king, and when he's there standing in line seeing the sons of Jesse, he's understanding, no, it's not this one, no, it's not this one. When David comes, he has some oil in a horn, and then he pours it over the head of David. That day, David was set forth for one day to be king. Remember, boys and girls, that example? And David waited, and he was made king. Well, let's think of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was here upon this earth, how did his anointing work? It wasn't, interestingly, in that John the Baptist would come. I think of John the Baptist because he was the prophet during the days of Christ. But he didn't have a flask with oil or a horn. He was baptizing. And you'll remember that Jesus entered the line of those who would be baptized. John the Baptist was confused because baptism spoke of sins being washed away. So when he sees the Lord Jesus, he says, I cannot baptize you. You need to baptize me. But Jesus understood what all that meant. He was identifying himself with us as people who need a Savior. Not that he had sins to be washed of, but he needed to identify himself with us, the people he was coming for. And remember, beloved, what happened. And this you could say, here the prophet didn't even have a hand. It wasn't God saying, John the Baptist, put oil on Jesus, my anointed. It was God who spoke, and the heavens opened. And the Father, you could say, was anointing the Son. And since anointing is the Holy Spirit, the oil is just a symbol. The Holy Spirit's presence is what you and I need in being anointed. The Holy Spirit came. Remember, we all have that in our minds. Imagine the multitudes looking at the Lord Jesus, hearing a voice, and the awe that would bring, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit coming in the form of a dove and coming right upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the moment that the Lord Jesus was anointed. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. This passage we're reading in Isaiah 61 was fulfilled in the humanity of Christ when he was there at the waters of the Jordan, and God the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son." And the Holy Spirit came to anoint him. This is what's so precious about the anointing of the Lord Jesus. And when he was there being anointed, beloved, he was being set forth for the mission. He was being appointed for a task. And this task can be summarized in these three offices that we see now in our third point. And as a summary of that, let us turn to our page 40, back of our Psalters, Lord's Day 12. It is so beautifully summarized in question 31 when it's asked, why is he called Christ, that is anointed? So to help us always understand, when you think of the name Christ, think of his anointment, because that's what Christ means. It means to be anointed, the anointed one. And look at the answer, because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost, number one, to be our chief prophet and teacher. That's the office of a prophet, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. He's taught everything. He's revealed everything. As a prophet, he was a teacher, and it was everything about redemption. And number two, to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us. And this is what's so precious about Christ as a priest. He wasn't just the priest who gave the offering. He was the offering placed on the altar. He was priest and sacrifice at the same time. And Christ is still working as a priest right now. He makes continual intercession with the Father for us. That's still the work of a priest. And then number three, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation that he has purchased for us. See how beautiful the office is: a prophet, priest, and king. And then question 32 brings us very close to our own experience, to our own identity. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing. See, this anointing of Christ has a bearing upon the Christian, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. That's the work of a priest. And also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life. That's like the work of a king in an army. And afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures, which is also the work of a king. Christians are like prophets when they share the gospel to others. They are like priests when they offer themselves a living sacrifice. And they are like kings when they fight valiantly against sin and Satan, and in the eternal rule with Christ our King. And so question 32 shows that this is not a distant thing. The fact that Jesus was anointed prophet, priest, and king. When you trust in Jesus as your Savior, you, Christian, if you're a believer, you live in this world manifesting these offices in the capacity that God gives you to do. Not, of course, as a priest that would make offerings for others, not in those ways like the Old Testament, but those are pictures of what we do today. And so let us, in our third point, as we see the offices of the Lord Jesus Christ, see how truly he is each and every one of these, and has been anointed in each of these offices. Let's go back again to Isaiah 61. Notice the first thing Jesus is anointed to do. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. In essence, you could say everything else that follows is part of what he is preaching. It is the message that he has. And so when you think of a preacher, when you think of this message, it is the office of a prophet. And think of the Lord Jesus in his life here on earth. He was always teaching the way of the Father. He always had so much to say and to declare. He was called the rabbi, the teacher, the master. He was always seen teaching parables. We have names of his sermons, a Sermon on the Mount. We have sermons in the temple courts. We know his parables. We know his teachings that maybe would follow miracles. We would know that there were sometimes miracles who would then follow his teaching. He preached often before hostile peoples. He sometimes preached before eager crowds. He preached in family gatherings. He preached to his disciples at large. He preached to his apostles. Sometimes he would single out Peter, James, and John and basically be a prophet to them and teach them. The Lord Jesus was a prophet. The Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And the precious thing about preaching today is that as the word of Christ is proclaimed, this is one truth the Bible teaches that we should believe by faith. As weak as the instrument can be, and as human as the messenger is today, preachers today, pastors, they do not speak the word of God like the prophets of old. They do not say, "Thus saith the Lord," and every single syllable is inspired. We understand that that has changed. And this is where there's a big onus on the minister that what he would declare is strictly concerning Scripture and explaining it well. But this is a truth that when he does, as he explains Scripture well, it is Christ speaking to you. And as I probably wouldn't do this in a normal day, because I'm going to turn right now to the very passage of this morning. It is the passage that we stopped at. It is a very hard passage, but it is a passage that helps us understand exactly this. And we've gotten to it to a point where we don't need to spend too much time explaining it. But if we go to 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, this is a truth that proclaims exactly this. While I am preaching, everything I am saying that is truth from Scripture, you can understand it as the Lord Jesus Christ teaching you. This is the one thing that should give us a sense of awe and of how I should prepare my heart to come to hear the word. And here then in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing." Simply this, here the Lord Jesus is said to have preached, and it connects his preaching to the days of Noah. And the Lord Jesus wasn't born in the days of Noah. But the best explanations of these verses is that as Noah was there building the ark, and remember, boys and girls, there were about 120 years that he was building the ark. And he was a preacher of righteousness. And this text gives us the authority to say that Jesus Christ was preaching to those people. But they were using Noah. He was using Noah, a prophet. He was speaking through Noah to the people of old. And this is the truth that we know when we say Elijah, a prophet. He proclaimed what Christ wanted the people to know. Moses proclaimed the word of Christ, etc. And it's in today, as we know, there's this sharp difference because a preacher is not a prophet anymore, and that what he speaks is the word of God in a complete sense. But as we preach the word and we're faithful to the text, we need to have this humility in our hearts and this sense of wonder: God is speaking to me. And beloved, this is something that we often have lost. We are so sure to say, well, we're not in the Old Testament anymore and our pastors aren't prophets anymore. And it's absolutely true. We're not prophets. But preachers are called to proclaim the word. And when we proclaim the word and you hear it in its pure form, it is Christ speaking to your heart and mine. And that's Christ, in a sense, not in a sense, still being a prophet among us. And this is why it's important to study the Scripture carefully. This is why the ministry of the Word is even protected by our elders, because the elders are assisting the pastor in the things that are to be said and things that perhaps weren't supposed to be said and to be corrected. There's all of this carefulness because we understand it is the Word of God that we're dealing with. And we need to be fed the Word of God, the Word of Christ. So Christ is still a prophet among us. He is a prophet. And then each and every one of us fits this very dynamic. As you go and you share the gospel with a friend, as you tell the truth to your father or mother, to a friend who doesn't know Jesus, that is the Word of Christ to them. In whatever we're saying, if there's a weakness or something not completely the way it is biblically, it's not Christ. But in all the truth we communicate, it is Christ. And so there's, of course, in this official capacity of the office of the preacher, but as we go forth and we communicate to this world who Christ is, we are in the anointing of Jesus as prophet. We are ministering as prophets in that sense. Now let's see Christ as a priest. He was a priest supremely, of course, as in when we think of the bulk end of his suffering, he was offering the morning sacrifice and he offered the evening sacrifice while he was on the tree. And it's interesting to see that the cross did begin in the morning and ended toward evening. And so that Christ can be said to be that morning sacrifice and evening sacrifice, beginning and closing the day, priest and offering, all in one. He bound the offering to the altar. He sprinkled his blood at the base of the altar. And after his resurrection, he entered the true Holy of Holies, that is not a figure, but the real one, and manifested to the Father the tokens of the offering. Let us go back to the Old Testament days, and this is so visual and so important. Here's the priest binding the offering, slaying, the blood is shedding. He gets some of that blood and sprinkles it upon the altar. But then he takes this blood into the holy place made by hands and goes to the altar of incense inside and sprinkles some of that blood there. It was a visual way for Israel to realize the sacrifice that was done outside is, as it were, coming in the presence of God to declare to him that it was made. The blood out here is shown to God in there. And so when the Lord Jesus resurrected from this earth and ascended to heaven, he was fulfilling this work of the priest, entering the holy place in the presence of God and showing the tokens of his sacrifice. That is so precious. It's what Jesus is doing this very instant. And we look at the Old Testament and those days seem so far away. Even the cross of Christ, yes, it was 2,000 years ago, but Jesus is still as a priest showing to the Father, I paid for their sins, Father. Receive him, receive her. Here are the tokens. I'm the Lamb who was slain. He's a priest today. If he weren't a priest, beloved, if he stopped praying for you and me and manifesting, interceding for us, that he died for us, you and I would die. We couldn't survive without a mediator being a priest right now. So he's a priest. And he's also a king. He went to battle here on this earth as a one-man army. Even as the world looked, and that's where people would think, well, it looks like it's in vain. He's to be our king, but he's nailed to the tree. How can he yield his sword? How can he call the army to go after him? But this is the irony, that there, as he's nailed to the cross, and as he has his blood being shed, is the way by which our king was conquering for us what had to be conquered. He was there with his righteousness as his armor and with his word as his sword. His shield was his faith. And he entered even the realm of death and conquered it, because after 3 days he came forth alive. And that's why we read in scripture like Colossians 2:15, having spoiled principalities and powers. See, people looked and thought, he is spoiled. But no, there on the cross he was spoiling principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Beloved, this is why we need faith to believe the gospel. You see a man nailed to a tree, you think defeat. You think he's not the true one. But no, that is how he was conquering. How can he go battle death if he doesn't enter its realm? How can sin be defeated if someone does not pay fully for it, so that you could have your sins forgiven? That's what had to happen. And this is why, again, we read other passages. John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. So Jesus was placed on the cross so that the prince of this world would be cast out. Ephesians 4:8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And how could Christ ascend to heaven if he hadn't first gone to the cross and died? All these verses declare that yes, he was our king here on earth. He was waging a battle none of us can think of waging and winning. He was waging a battle, just to end, again going to Isaiah 61. He was waging a battle for captives. If you're a captive, you can't battle. He was waging a battle for broken-hearted people. Have you ever been broken-hearted? And you're discouraged and you're distraught. Could you imagine having to go at that moment and enlist yourself in the army and go fight? You're feeling so captive. You're feeling so broken. He waged a battle for those who were bound. Did you notice in our text all these words saying for whom Jesus came? These are people who can't even march, let alone put their military garb on to fight any battle. These are people who are distraught. In verse 3, there are all these allusions to the way of mourning in those old days. In the days of mourning, if you really had to mourn, you would take your clothes off and you would put sackcloth on to look like you were feeling outside, to show outside how you were feeling inside. And you wouldn't anoint your face at all in those days. And in Israel, if you don't put some cream or something, your skin will start to parch and to dry and to chap. And this is the description. And you would put ashes all over you. You look at somebody who has ashes all over, it's the sense of dryness, of sadness. It's really showing outside how the heart is feeling inside. And beloved, this is our King. He came, as Isaiah 61 says, to preach good tidings unto the meek. Why could the meek now have good news? Because, look, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And this is what's so precious, beloved. If you would find yourself and to say, my sins have bound me and I feel like I'm in a prison, Lord, help me. Well, may the Lord open your eyes to see Jesus came exactly for one such as you. One who feels bound and taken captive. In verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. When you trust in Christ as your Savior, He takes that garb that's over you in your mourning, that sackcloth, and He gives you these garments of praise. He wipes away all the ashes that made you look so dejected, and He pours forth upon you the oil of joy. And instead of mourning, you will be full of joy. The ashes don't make you very beautiful, but He exchanges beauty for ashes. And you become a Christian. You have the same name as the Christ, the anointed one, as we read, to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. And then He adorns you with an anointment to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. Now, I'm going to end as beautifully as that. You could say question 32 is like a final application of this very reality, because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of His anointing, that so I may confess His name, that's a prophet, and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him, that is a priest, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with Him eternally over all creatures. That is a king. So, beloved, when we think of Christ as the anointed, be encouraged with what that means, that if you're in Christ, you're anointed. To be blessed by all that He does, that it would be applied to you in a saving way, in a way that you can live for His honor and glory. And this, I want to end with this one detail that is so very important. This is so that you would be righteous, so that you would have a righteous life. Verse 3, it says, that ye may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. The glory of God is always the end of all things. If you're not saved yet, the main reason you need to be saved is not just so that you'll be safe, it is so that God will be glorified. And the way He'll be glorified is by your salvation, portraying His grace in this world. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Our gracious and glorious God, we are so thankful that eternity past Thou hast anointed Thy Son to be the Savior of sinners. We pray, Lord, that Thou would bind the brokenhearted, that Thou would proclaim liberty to the captives, and that Thou would help us as believers to acknowledge this is where we have come from. We have come from captivity. Lord, fill our hearts with joy when we remember what Christ has done for us. And we pray that Thou would use Thy word, that others would be broken forth out of the prisons that they have been in. Lord, open eyes to see if they are not saved in Christ, that they are captives of sin and Satan. It is reasonable to think that there's a need for meekness, that there's a need for mourning, if that is the state of their souls. So, Lord, open their eyes that this mourning would be true, and that even as they mourn, open their eyes to see in Christ the one who will give beauty for ashes, because He has been anointed for salvation. We ask all this and praise Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.